Today's message is entitled The Mystery of Baptismal Waters. Third message in the series, The Goodness of God, our Lent message. And I'm going to share with you what happens when you're baptized. I'm going to look at Jesus' baptism. It's not magical, but it is profound and it is mysterious. It's more than a symbol. Now, is it a symbol? Of course it's a symbol. But baptism is often taught this way. It is a public proclamation of your faith where family and friends and church and community can see you identifying with Jesus. And it's really kind of coming out of a private faith into a public proclamation of your faith. It is all of that, but that's not in the Bible. In the Bible, it says when you enter the baptismal waters, you identify with Christ in a real existential way. And because of that, there are benefits that come to you. And one of the benefits, and we're going to talk about them today, but there's healing, and you saw the video. There's healing, there's deliverance, there is assurance of salvation, there is spiritual freedom that's brought to you in the baptismal waters that would not be brought to you otherwise. This is God's initiation of your faith. This is the first step of discipleship, being baptized. Think of baptism. By the way, baptism doesn't save you. Getting wet doesn't save anybody. Can I hear an amen to that? You get saved by faith, faith in Christ. Specifically, that Jesus is the Son of God who took your sin upon himself as the perfect sacrifice, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day. You believe that, you're forensically saved, legally saved. It's like when you get married and you go down to the courthouse, you sign the document, the courthouse document of a marriage certificate. How many of you have done that? Okay. You all keep your marriage certificates handy? My father passed the other day and my mom could not get his retirement until I could produce their marriage certificate. That was a trip, man. That's because they've been married 72 years. We did find it, and this marriage certificate gives a date, who the clerk of courts, the names of the people, you know, verifying you're old enough to get married and all that, right? So when you get your marriage certificate, do you agree with me that you're married? There's no question that you're married, right? Has the marriage been consummated? Not yet. The act of marriage, I know there are innocent ears in the room. I'm talking about Melvin. He doesn't have this all figured out yet. I saw him muttering the other day, where did these three kids come from? Where did these three kids come from? The act of marriage, which is intimate, and you become one with each other existentially. I mean, there's a joining. That's called the act of marriage. That's when the marriage journey begins, not at the courthouse. Now, you might say, if you died from the courthouse to the marriage bed, would you not be married? Of course you're married. I mean, you get, you know, legally you'd get all her stuff, or she would get all your stuff, or the kids would get the stuff. But the marriage has not been enacted. And ultimately, not having the marriage night has historically been grounds for divorce, that the marriage has not been consummated. A wife or a husband who will not consummate a marriage historically has always been grounds for divorce, because that was always assumed. We knew that wasn't the legal thing. The legal thing is separate, but that's when you become one with each other and you have started your life together. That's what water baptism is like. When you're in a service like this, and if I gave an invitation for salvation and you lifted your hand and you believed what I just spoke about Jesus, you're saved. And if there'd be an asteroid that hit this building and you died in the next 5 minutes, you would go to heaven. But your walk with God has not been consummated. It hasn't really been started. And I use the word existential, which means it's experienced. It's not theoretical. It actually is experience. The existential start of your walk with God, it comes in baptism. That's when things become real. That's when you're clothed with Christ. You say, well, it's all symbol. No, it's not all symbol. Paul never says it's all symbol. That is reading back into it a certain kind of theology that's anti-sacramental. But if you would let the scripture just speak, it says we are joined with him in baptism. We're united with him in baptism. Just as we're united with him in the baptismal waters, we're united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what the Bible says. Matter of fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter, we are saved through baptism. So baptism is critical for starting our walk with God. So can you see how the discontinuity saying, I got saved, but I'm just kind of postponing the baptism thing. I don't really think I need to. I'll get to it someday. I mean, like, why would you do that? Why would you do that with your wife? Well, we'll get to it someday. I'm just not that interested. Oh, you're interested. You're interested. That's how baptism should be. Remember when Philip shared about Jesus with the Ethiopian eunuch? He was translated in the book of Acts, and he went up in the chariot with him, and the eunuch says, I'm reading all this stuff out of the book of Isaiah. Is it talking about somebody else, or is it talking about, who's it talking about? And Philip said, that's talking about Jesus. And he was a real guy who in Jerusalem died and rose again from the dead. And the Bible says that Philip preached Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. He preached, this is a direct quote, he preached Jesus. Don't you love that quote? What was the Ethiopian eunuch's response? Next line. The Ethiopian eunuch said this, what forbids me from being baptized? He doesn't say, tell me more. He says, I got it. There's some water over there. What forbids me from being baptized? They stop the chariot and the dude gets baptized. That's how central the teaching of baptism was in the sharing of the gospel from Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. It was part and parcel of walking with God. You have to be baptized and walk in the power of your baptism. Mark chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, open it up to Mark chapter 1. You know, I had a season where I used my Bible on my phone. I really liked that, but I've kind of gone back to my old friend. I know it dates me. I just like paper, I just like to do that. Verse 9, now the book of Mark, the shortest gospel, maybe the first gospel, doesn't even tell about Jesus' birth in Jerusalem. Doesn't talk about the Magi, doesn't talk about the shepherds, doesn't talk about the inn. He starts right out, first chapter, one of the first verses, he starts out, let me tell you how this ministry started. It didn't start in the manger, it started at his baptism. I'm going to tell you the story of Jesus. Let me start at his baptism. That's where he starts, verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, quote, you are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. It's the same thing the Father said to Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. So at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the Father said, I'm pleased in you, son. And as Jesus is days from the cross, the Father says to him again, son, I'm pleased with you. Verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and it was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels was ministering to him. And then I added a little bit to the story that comes out of the book of Luke, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. So there are four movements here in Jesus' baptism. The first movement in Jesus' baptism is that the heavens parted. The dove came down, which was the Spirit. There was a voice that said, God was pleased with his son. And the fourth part of this baptismal narrative is that then Jesus was tempted after he was baptized, and he defeated the devil in all of his temptations. Why is that in the scripture? It's in part in the scripture to show you and I, as we are baptized, the benefits and blessings we too receive when we obey the command of God to be baptized. The heavens open up for us. The Spirit descends upon us. The Lord assures us he's pleased with us. And then we have victory over the devil. Now you say, you mean I have to be tempted for 40 days? No, Jesus did that for you. You just enter into his victory. And then he ultimately defeated him on the cross. At the cross, three things were defeated. First thing was sin. The power of sin was broken. Number two, death was defeated. And number three, Satan was defeated. Christus victor. Jesus beat the devil at his game. Y'all follow me. The devil laid a trap, thinking he was going to rub out the Son of God, and he fell right into the trap. Because not only did Jesus die, he rose from the dead. And in the rising from the dead, he defeated death, and he defeated sin. Because if we're baptized, our sins are forgiven, the Bible says. It says in Acts chapter 3, what do we do? What do we need to do to be saved, Peter? This is after Peter's big sermon, right? What do we need to be saved? We're just cut to the quick. But what do we need to be saved? Peter said this, you need to believe and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. Wow. Baptism is a pretty big deal. And then the devil is defeated. And so it's the perfect trifecta. How many are grateful today that the devil's defeated? Amen to that. Praise God. Now, he's got some power and he messes with us. I get it. But we don't have to be afraid of him. And then sin is defeated. Well, what does that mean? Sin is defeated. It no longer has an unchallenged power over you. It doesn't. You might say, well, I got this addiction, Dan, and I just can't beat it. Okay, pause. I didn't say it was easy sometimes. And you do need to get help. Listen, if you're struggling with alcohol or drugs or porn, you need to get help. Get into a group. Confess it to a pastor. Don't do it on your own. You're not going to beat that stuff on your own. This sermon is not intended to be interpreted that, oh, now that I got Jesus, I can defeat all this stuff on my own. That's not true. The potential of your victory, however, has been won. And you don't have to walk around saying, I'm never going to get free. That's not true. You are going to get free. Say that out loud with me. I am going to get free. I am going to get free. So the first benefit of baptism, we're looking at these four movements in Jesus' baptism that are given so that we can understand, in part, the mystery of our own baptism. You have to ask yourself, why is this in the Bible? Multiple reasons why things are in the Bible. One reason is that it is a type and a shadow to be applied to your own life. Jesus beat the devil by quoting scripture. Does that have any bearing on me? Yeah, it's just not historical. That's how he did it. That's communicating to me. That's how I should do it. Right? And when Jesus was baptized and the heavens opened up, the dove came down and he heard a voice. I should expect, anticipate, and believe that that will happen for me too. Y'all with me on that? Okay. Benefit number one, Deep Creek, those watching online. Baptism proclaims that we are beloved by the Father. This is not a new concept. The scriptures, then a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father did not say to the Son, I'm satisfied with you. He says, I am pleased with you. Some of you think that God secretly is ticked off at you. And he kind of puts up with you. Well, he may have to put up with some stuff. But at his core, because you're in Christ, he's well pleased with you. And when you hear that, like if I would have heard, my father has passed now. My dad did, My dad never said he loved me until my dad was probably 70. And that would have made me 48. Never said he loved me. Now, mother said she loved me all the time. To be honest, I think I was her favorite. How many were your mother's favorite? Yeah. You know, couldn't help it. Somehow dad said he loved me one time. I don't know what happened. I think it was like when he's leaving at an airport, which is always emotional for me when they came to visit, and dad kind of mumbles, I love you. And I go, and I mumbled back, I love you too. And as the years went by, we said it more. I'm a 67-year-old man. And last time my dad said he loved me, I felt like a little boy. And he had dementia. It's something about when the father says, you please me so much. But dad, you know, I've blah, 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 blah. And he says, I know, but I'm well pleased with you. And the Lord is well pleased with us, not because of our righteousness. I don't care how many poor people you feed, how many homeless people you house, and how many justice marches we go on. That does not win God's approval, because sin still hangs over our life. We have to get forgiven of the sin. And when the sin is forgiven, how does it get forgiven? We put faith in Christ, we identify with Christ, and the pleasure that God has for his son is now imputed to us. It's not like we're tag along. It's I am in him, he is in me, I am with him, he is with me. And behold, even to the end of the age, I'm with you. Come on, dude, wake up. I'm pleased with you. The ultimate pleasure to God is our faith. We say, Lord, I believe. My life is all screwed up, but I do believe. I do believe. And the Lord says, oh, that pleases me. How do you please God? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. What pleases God? Not hypocrisy, don't misunderstand me, but by saying, Lord, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. I do want to please you. I do want to do what's right. Would you help me, Lord? Not everyone is a child of God in the same way. Now, everybody, all 6 billion people on the earth are all made in the image of God, the unborn and the born. Other religions, people in other religions, other ethnicities, other countries, other generations, if they're human beings, they're all part of the family of God. And in that sense, we're all children of God. But in another sense, the second sense that the Bible uses is the more intimate sense. If you don't have faith in Christ, you're not in his family. And by having faith in Christ means you would be baptized, you've put on Christ. Baptism is the doorway into the church, matter of fact, and that act of baptism, the mystery of that sacramental act, translates you into the family of God. It's like you know, I go down, son of Vern, and I come up out of the water, son of God. I go down in the water, son of sin, and I come up out of the water, son of righteousness. You know what I think would be good for churches that want to be multi-ethnic? You ought to get all the black people, the brown people, the red people, and the white people. We all ought to get baptized together. Let's get one big honking tank. Let's all hold hands. Let's sing a little kumbaya or something. Let's all go down together and come up one new man, where Christian is our identifier, not our ethnicity. I'm Christian first. I'm proud to be black. I'm proud to be white. I identify as an NBA star, just to let you know. That stuff's all secondary. We're one new man. Mark 16:16, at the end of this very book, the gospel writer says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Got to have the believe part in there. You might say, well, Dan, does that rule out infant baptism? I think it does. It doesn't say that baptism gives you faith here. It says you better believe. And I think there's an order here. There's a chronological order here. Believe and be baptized. We'll be saved. Now, the word saved, I think, is used in a couple different ways. One is like saved to go to heaven. The other one is that your life gets delivered. So I think the believing gets you to heaven and the baptizing gets you delivered. It's a little variation of the idea of saved. But here's the second half. But whoever does not believe, whoever, everybody, that's too proud to believe, will be what? Now, somebody might say, that doesn't sound like God's being very fair. If he's really good, like if he's really a good father, wouldn't God give people a little bit of a break, second chance, kind of overlook the sin? Well, think of it this way. If your dad is a good dad, if your dad is a good dad, I mean a really good dad, and somebody hurts you, assaults you, sexually assaults you maybe, steals from you, takes your children from you, whatever, and your dad says, it's okay, I love everybody. You would rightly say, but you don't love me like a father should love a child. This is not okay. You just can't say, I just love everybody. John D'Amelio said to me the other night, I told you, John, I was going to steal this. The Bible doesn't say love sets you free. What sets you free? Truth. And the truth shall set you free. We live in a culture where we think love sets you free. Love who you want, when you want, where you want, as much as you want. And define love the way you want to define love, and that sets you free. The truth sets you free. And the truth of the Bible is exclusive. It says there is a way to heaven. Jesus is the way. He's the way. It's a definitive article. The way. Don't do this. He's such a good God, he wouldn't send anybody to hell. First of all, I say, who are you to put words in the mouth of God? Second of all, I say, you totally misunderstand how the power of the love of God. And you say, well, he's just. Yeah, he's just, but that comes out of his love. A loving God does not turn and look the other way when others inflict pain and suffering on some. There will be a reckoning. Well, you know, if you get raped, you want a reckoning. How about if God is shamed? Does that deserve a reckoning? Or do you need to say to God, God, just swallow it. You're God. No, come on now. Inside, why do we all love the movies where there is revenge? Every movie that's got that theme, you know, the guy loses his family. The guy loses his dog. That was in John Wick, first one. The guy simply loses his dog. And how many Russians did he kill? Like 100? The bad guys are always bad shots in every movie. You know, you can go, poo, 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 and you get three, and they can stand with a shotgun at the top of the stairs, and they miss you. I don't even know the point I was making. I don't even know. It's way before the John Wick thing. What was my point? Now I suppose John Wick, is that an R-rated movie? It's an R-rated movie? Shoot, I've seen it three times. I am not recommending it. Do not go home and say, Pastor Dan, quote a John Wick. I'm going to watch it. Don't do that. John 3:36, 20 verses after that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is the Mount Everest of all verses. 20 verses later, the same writer rephrases it and says this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, not will have but has right now. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. I think this should inspire more aggressive evangelization. We talk ourselves into stuff like, he's a nice person. Well, niceness is good, but it doesn't make peace with God. Proud people can be nice sometimes. And think of faith and humility as kind of being parallel. People that don't get saved, they're just too proud. Just too proud. They don't want to give their life to another. They just won't do it. Admitting their moral bankruptcy, they won't do it. We have been baptized into Christ. We've been buried with him, raised with him, united with him. Romans 6, 3 through 5. United with him in his resurrection. Our union with Christ is profoundly real and intensely intimate. This is what I mean by that statement. Is when you and I come into the baptismal waters, we are clothed with Christ. We have a union with Christ. I'm not making this stuff up. When the Bible says you are in Christ, what the heck does that mean? It means that somehow you're in him. And he is in you. And you are with him. And he is with you, just like coming together on a marriage night. We're now together. Doesn't mean we won't fight. But we have come together, and it's exclusive. Nobody else is invited into this bed. It's you and me. That's the idea here. It's intimate. It's personal. It's probably the most important truth of the scripture once you're saved. It's you're in Christ. Why is there no fear in the judgment? There's no fear in the judgment because I'm in Christ. The unbelievers got to make excuses. They got to defend themselves. I'm in my line just waiting to give my defense. So when I get up to my turn, I go, Father, I'm in Christ. His righteousness is mine. Your pleasure of him is now my pleasure. The rewards for him are now my rewards. The new body you gave him, I now have a similar body. He's ruling and reigning. I will rule and reign. We're together. And my ring is my baptism. I've been baptized into him. Next, I'm with him. When all hell's breaking loose in your life, there's one thing the devil can't take from you, and that's you're in Christ. What can man do to me? So I don't get the job, don't get the woman, don't get the money, don't get the healing, don't get complete deliverance from my addiction. Okay, that's tough. But I know when at the last day, I'm in him. And I can walk this world misunderstood, accused, abused, persecuted with my head up, saying, if they persecuted my Lord, they will persecute me. He gave his life for living righteously. I am prepared to do the same. Why am I prepared to do the same? He and I are together in this. And the Lord says, you just endure to the end. It's just a little while. And this suffering cannot be compared to the level of glory yet to be revealed. Rather than moping around like, what have you done for me lately, God? Man, I become a Christian and geez, I'm not having any fun anymore. So in a weak moment, you go to the club thinking you can find the old friends. And as you find the old friends, you go, this isn't satisfying. So then you find the bottle, you try that again, that's not satisfying. So then you do the porn stuff and that's not satisfying. And you're looking in all the wrong places for love. And he was there all the time. And finally, in God's great grace, you find your way back like the prodigal son. And he says, come on home. Come on home. I wish you had not gone on that journey, but I'll take you back. What kind of a God is that? It's a good God. It's a good God. Anybody here besides me ever wander a little bit? Yeah. Benefit number two. These others will go quickly. I only have about 7 minutes, I think. Baptism provides a spiritual breakthrough. So the first one was the voice, you're my son in whom I'm well pleased. The second a movement in the baptismal narrative of Jesus is that the heavens open up. But this was chronologically the first. I'm sharing it as the second. The heavens open up. The word for the heavens parted is the word schizo. That's where you get schizophrenic, where a mind, where a person's mind is being ripped apart, torn in two. It's as if the barrier between the spiritual realm and the physical realm now, it just doesn't have a slit. It's been ripped open. And Jesus here is able to see into the invisible realm in a way he hadn't prior to his baptism, because the heavens have parted. When you and I are baptized, we are sensitized to a spiritual realm. Spiritual things become more real to us. Our spiritual sensibilities are awakened. We can see there are other things at play. You know, if there's a problem in your life, when's the last time in your problem you thought there may be a spiritual cause? We all believe that, but in practicality, we always think, well, there's natural reasons. Like the reason person A and the reason person B aren't getting along, let's say husband and wife are fighting, is because they have different temperaments. If I hear the word Myers-Briggs one more time, I'm going to shoot myself in the foot. It's like Myers-Briggs is now the Bible of relationships. The Bible of relationships is right there. It's called walking in love and forgiving and believing the best and controlling your tongue, right? Humbling yourself. That's pretty good teaching. Instead of, you know, what's your temperament? What's my temperament? What's my gifting? What's your gifting? What's your dream? What's my dream? Ugh! I mean, come on. Men and women are different. Amen to that. I understand men. We're logical, straightforward, easy to get along with, easy to understand. Y'all are laughing. Ladies, come on now. Men are simple. Yes, we are. Feed us, sleep with us, and brag about us. And when we come home, don't nag us. And we're happy. What makes you ladies happy? Seriously, what makes you ladies happy? Come on. Who knows the way of a maid with a man? Solomon said, I don't know the way of a maid with a man. My instincts tell me, for a guy, I would do this in this situation. Do exactly the opposite. And you stand a good chance of doing the right thing with your wife. My wife is sitting over here. She carries a handgun in her purse. She's slowly taking it out. She's not going to kill me. She just wants to wound me. Yeah. I mean, sometimes those conflicts have spiritual. Listen to me. There's a dimension out there. Stop just looking at the stuff around you. If you're a baptized person, in a sense, the heavens have been torn open. There's more at play. Don't tell me the troubles in our nation are all natural. There are deep, dark spirits at work. And those same deep, dark spirits are trying to destroy your family. Oh, Dan, you're being super spiritual. I'm saying you're being under spiritual. I mean, wake up, dude. Wake up. So, I mean, this ain't normal. You know, I'm saying, Dan, is every conflict spiritual in nature? No, some stuff is natural. Got it. But not everything. I could preach that forever, but I have to hurry. Number three, these next two will go very quickly. Number three is baptism opens the way to the ongoing touch of the Spirit. Not the baptism of the Holy Spirit I want to speak of here. I want to just speak an encounter with the Holy Spirit in a regular sense. When Jesus was baptized, the dove, which represented the sacrificial animal that's used for sin, for guilt offerings, that comes and rests on him as if to say the guilt of sin is being paid in this man, that dove, which represents the Holy Spirit, rested on Jesus and remained. Okay? The Holy Spirit, when you go into baptism, what our expectation should be, that the Holy Spirit touches me like the Holy Spirit touched Jesus. The Holy Spirit touched him and remained. The dove remained. The Holy Spirit touches me and remains. What's one of the ways that you're touched in the water of baptism? I can give you dozens of them, but I'll give you two. One of them is you get the Spirit touches you so that you now have a witness that you're saved. How many know that's a good gift? You're not wondering, am I saved? Am I not saved? You know down in your knower that you're saved. And the world might take away everything you have, but they can't take away the witness of your heart that you're saved. I'm a baptized man, I'm a baptized woman, and I know that I'm saved. It's called a witness. And if you don't have that witness in your heart, it is a big deal. You might say, well, Dan, does it have to be super spiritual? Get off that line of reasoning. But it has to be real. I know I'm saved. And it humbles me, this broken, fallible man, that God has saved me. You get the witness of conviction. That's a work of the Spirit. You get it baptism. And sin in your life that you used to wink at and not think it was a big deal now becomes a big deal. Like my hand looks clean from where you're sitting. You might say, well, Dan doesn't need to wash his hands. Put it under a microscope and you'd see all kinds of dirt in the crevices of my hand. When you and I get saved, the Holy Spirit just turns on that spotlight. And we have the conviction of sin and the kinds of stuff you used to do before you don't want to do those anymore. Because something inside you feels bad. Oh, that's the Holy Spirit. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I love the Holy Spirit's conviction, its warning, its witness that comes in baptismal waters. It's a mystery, but it's true. Fourth and final point is baptism releases us from the domination of the devil and sin. Verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, the number of completion, being tempted by Satan, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Jesus recognized his adversary. He recognized he wasn't wrestling against flesh and blood. He defeated the devil by using the word of God, and he comes back in power. And he says to us today, I've defeated him for you. Will you receive it? In baptism, waters are reunited with him. His victory over the devil becomes my victory. I don't have to shout the devil down. I don't have to shandai the devil down. I don't have to put on my worship music to get the devil. All I need to say is I'm in union with the one who's defeated you. I'm not gonna give you any fear. Now, I may have to cast a demon out. I may need to resist him, but I'm not gonna be afraid of him. Why should we be afraid of him? Romans 6, as we close this today. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Speaking of the resurrection life presently, but more importantly, pointing prophetically to the end time resurrection, where just as Jesus got a glorified body, one day we too will get one in like manner. We know that our old self was crucified with him, that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 7, for no one who has died in baptism, going under the water, which symbolizes burial, has been set free from sin. Wow. We can have financial freedom. I suppose you can have relational freedom. You can have political freedom. Those are all good stuff. But being freed from the old man, freed from your temper, free from your depression, free from your need to control, free from anxiety. Now, that's the freedom I want. Freedom from my tongue not being under control. Thank you, Lord, whom the Son sets free. How does the Son set you free? In part, through you being united with him in baptism. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Now, in a moment, we're going to do an invitation at the altar for those who want to receive baptism on Easter weekend. And there's some instruction you have to receive before baptism. Let me give a couple words on that. If you were baptized as an infant and not as an adult, you're not judged. Do what you think the word says. I personally believe the scripture says believe and be baptized seems to indicate that faith must precede, a conscious cognitive faith must precede baptism. You might say, well, then how old should you be when you're baptized? You're asking a pastoral view? Early elementary is probably as early as you can go. A four-year-old, unless they're exceptional, and there are some. But a four-year-old really understanding what they're doing, not so much. But they need to understand what baptism does. They have to come to the baptismal waters with some understanding. You might say, well, Dan, I wish I'd heard this sermon when I was baptized years ago. Well, okay, well, you heard it now. Take what I taught and by faith apply it to that Christian baptism and start today living in the fulness of that baptism. You might say, well, do I need to be rebaptized? You only need to be rebaptized is when you were baptized before you weren't a Christian. And I'll actually throw in there, if you just got kind of caught up in religious fervor at youth group and you jumped in the lake because all the other eighth graders were jumping in the lake, and you know, well, maybe you should be baptized again. I'm not saying you have to, but don't, every time you fall and come back to God, don't get rebaptized. Like 3-4 times. Well, I'm joining the New Life Church, I'm going to get baptized. No. What's the first baptism you had where you were a Christian? Put faith in what happened in that water. And it may not have been activated that much, but you can activate it now. So you might say, Dan, I don't feel nothing about that baptism. Well, start praying it out. Stuff like this. Father, I thank you that I'm baptized. I thank you that I'm united with Christ. I renounce the devil and all his works. He's got no authority over me. I thank you today that the heavens are opened up. I thank you today that at the resurrection, I have no fear of the wrath of God, for his wrath does not abide on me. Just start confessing the baptismal benefits. And you know what? Your whole Christian life will go to another level. I promise you, because there's a mystery of power in water baptism. Let's stand to your feet, please. Pastor, would you come?